Well, I want to say what a joy it is to be back. Sure have enjoyed the services the last couple nights. Thank the Lord for what He's done in my heart and the heart of others. I've seen some of you just a while ago when they were singing that God's been so good in my life. Some of you were looking way past us. I believe you were somewhere up there in the third heaven.
Yeah.
And you was almost practically bowing down at His feet right then and there, thanking Him for how good He's been to you. Some of you probably look back at times when you thought there was no way. The song the Irwin sang, "When I couldn't see a way, there was God to make a way."
Amen.
And I'm glad tonight to report to you that the same God that was faithful yesterday is the same God that's faithful and good today.
Amen.
And if we live another 100 years down the road, He'll be the same God, faithful and good as He always ever has been.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that tonight. Thank y'all for being here. Revelation chapter number 3. Why don't you stand a minute? Some of you didn't get the joke the other night, so I promised to let you out before Walmart closes. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, verse number 17, I believe the Lord gives the opinion of what the Laodiceans have said. I believe He's heard their groanings. He's heard their way they look at themselves, their attitude on their own lives. And it seems like, as in 2011, they were a proud bunch of people just like we are today. Because He says, "Because thou sayest," what the Laodiceans said, "I am rich and increase with goods," and this is my text right here, "and have need of nothing." I believe they're making a bold and a brass statement when they say they don't need a thing. I believe they may have even looked toward heaven and they said, "God, we don't even need you. We've done all this. We've built our nice buildings. We've got air conditioning in the summertime. We've got heat in the wintertime. We've got padded pews. God, we're running things just smooth. Our tradition is carrying us a long, long way. God, we don't even need you in our services now." And right in the middle of the verse, the Lord does a funny thing to me. Sad to them, but He turns it around and He says, "Let me show you what you really are. Let me let you take a look into my mirror, and you won't see that person that's rich and increased with goods, and you won't see that person that has need of nothing, but you'll see the person that you know nothing about, the one that knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." God said, "I'm going to show you the real you. You've got this haughtiness about you. You've got this opinion of yourselves, and opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got one and they all stink." But these Laodiceans thought real highly of themselves when they should have been down on their hands and their knees asking God to forgive them. But they made that brass statement, "We have need of nothing." And I believe that's where the Baptist Church is 2011. I believe we're making that same statement in our services Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, even in revival efforts. We're making the statement, "We have need of nothing." And God said, "I want you to know you need everything. You need everything." Lord, I want to thank you for this day. God, I bless your name for being so good to us. Thank you for allowing us to be in this place tonight with these people. And God, this church and what it means to us and this pastor and his family. God, thank you for them and members of the church that are so kind and gracious to us. And God, I'd ask that you would touch hearts tonight. I pray that you touch my heart God, I pray that you'd fill me with that Holy Ghost, and I pray that you'd fill me with the unction from on high. And God, I pray that you'd have your way in the remainder of this service, and whatever's said and whatever's done, we want you to get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory because you're worthy. And Lord, if there's one in the building tonight that's lost, don't know you as Lord and Savior, I couldn't think of a better night.
Amen.
And make your way down this old-fashioned altar and have somebody take the Bible.
Yes.
Show them what it means to be saved. Amen. And all that you do through us, for us, and in us, we want to be careful to praise you. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. These Laodiceans here in chapter number 3, they didn't think they needed anything. They're kind of like a lot of Baptists. And I told you the other night, I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Being a Baptist doesn't make me saved, but I believe following that book and being saved by God's amazing grace and doing what that book says makes me be a Baptist. And these Laodiceans, kind of like the generation of today, seems like they were unthankful. They were ungrateful. They thought that they had everything they deserved. They were wearing the nice clothes. They were living the good life. They said, look, our hands have made us rich. Our works have gave us all the goods we need. We have everything. We used to depend on God back in Daddy's day, but that was yesterday. This is a new day. We're doing our own thing, worshiping God the way we want to worship God through what I believe is tradition and religion. And religion today is nothing more than man carrying around his little God, but Christianity and salvation is God carrying around man. And these Laodiceans said, hey, we're at the place in our three-piece suits that we don't need a thing. I believe they got to the place, like most Baptists are, they wanted a lot of things they didn't need, and they needed a lot of things they didn't want. Every time I make that statement, preacher, I think about my Christmas list. It'll be here in the next couple weeks. Seems like we just had it a couple weeks ago. Now it's almost on us again. And every year for Christmas, I may not actually necessarily write a Christmas list out on a piece of paper, but I've always got one written down in my mind. And at the top of my list, I promise you, I do not have T-shirts, socks, underwear, toothbrush, toothpaste, deodorant. That stuff's just not a priority as far as a Christmas list goes.
Amen.
That's something I can pick up any day except Christmas Day at Walmart. And probably on Christmas Day, I could pick it up at some little convenience store somewhere. That's something my great-grandma used to give me because she is on a fixed income. She didn't have a whole lot of money to spend. At the top of my list are things like firearms. Any make and any caliber. I mean, it doesn't matter what kind of gun it is. I just like to shoot it. Four-wheelers. A new house. A new car. Laptop computers. That's the big boy toys. That are what I like to think about as priorities. But some of those things like the firearms and the houses and the four-wheelers, things I maybe not necessarily need. Scratch that. Firearms. We do necessarily need them. But the four-wheelers and the houses and the laptop stuff I don't necessarily need, I want. But the stuff that I do need, like the deodorant and the toothpaste and the socks and the underwear, I need those things, but I don't necessarily want them. Especially for Christmas presents. And I believe Baptist churches all across America have got to the place where we're wanting a lot of things we don't need. Some of those things, I believe, number one, include a big crowd.
Come on, preacher. Come on.
But we don't necessarily need a big crowd to worship God. He said where two or three are gathered, and that's not an excuse for a small church, but he did say where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there, and we can worship God. We can agree to worship God, and we can have a worship service with just a little handful of people. We don't need the big crowds that fill up the baseball stadiums or the basketball arenas or the football stadiums. We don't need the big crowds that sell out the rock concerts and the race events. We don't need the big crowds because they're not down there even on Sunday worshiping God like we know is worshiping God.
Right.
You got big crowds, a lot of times you got big problems. And when big crowds get out of hand, that's a riot. But a lot of movements today have got a lot of Baptist churches believing if it's not about numbers, then you're not doing nothing. If you're not seeing 50 people saved every Sunday, then you're not doing a thing for God. I'm thinking, why in the world do you count heads? Why don't you count pounds? It's real easy to say we had 22,000 pounds in the service today. That sounds a whole lot bigger than 200 people. But it's not about big crowds. We don't need big crowds. Now, I'm not against a big church. There's some great preachers got some big churches. But if it's all it is you're interested in is a crowd, then you're missing the point of service. We're in here to worship God, not to see how many we can pack in, not to see how many that we can put on the board, not to see how many we can have in the baptismal pool, not to see how many we can get down to the altar, but we're here and our primary focus ought to be about one, and that one is the Father. That one is God Almighty. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. We don't need a big crowd to worship, but a lot of Baptist churches have got us believing that it's all about the crowds. We don't need big crowds. Number two, we don't necessarily need big time personalities. Big time names. We're with some of the greatest preachers in America week after week after week. You know how I know they're the greatest? They told me they were. And I'm keeping them guys at an arm's length. Because they're so proud of the book they wrote on humility. And it doesn't take a big name that'll draw a big crowd for us to have an audience of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. All it takes is one. It just takes a little grandma in the kitchen like mine did as a young boy, standing there singing Amazing Grace and then throwing up her hands worshiping God because she had an audience of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's the little grannies that get the job done. It's the grandpas, the little gray-haired saints that get the job done. It's not the big names that stand up here. It's not the big personalities that stand up here. It's the one that's out there that's been on their knees every day this week praying for this meeting. It's the ones that's been coming to church a few minutes early just so they can touch heaven on our behalf. It's the ones that pray even though they may not be able to make it to church. They call that pastor's name out in prayer week after week after week. God, touch my preacher. God, touch the service even though I can't be there. They're the ones that make a difference, not the big names, not the personalities. We don't need big crowds. We don't need big personalities. But those are some of the things we want. Number three, we don't need new plans and new programs. Amen. Services has always been about preaching. Yes. It's always been about a man standing behind that sacred desk proclaiming what thus saith the Word of God. If you win them with a new plan, if you draw them in with a game or a gimmick or a gag, it'll take a game and a gimmick and a gag to keep them here. But if you get them in under the old time preaching, they're here because some man of God told them that heaven was real and hell was hot. If you get them in because a man told them they was going to die and go to hell if they didn't accept Christ as their Savior, then friend, that preaching won't run them out the door. It'll run them to the altar. It won't make them mad. It'll make them get right with God. It takes old-fashioned Holy Ghost preaching and praying and praising God. A lot of this world will have us believe that there's something wrong with old-time religion. But it's old-time religion that got the job done in my grandpa's day. It's old-time religion that got the job done in my daddy's day.
It's old time religion that's getting the job done in my day. And when my girls grow up, it'll be the old time religion that gets it done in their day. The preaching and the praying and the praising God and singing them old hymns out of that hymn book. That's what it'll take. We don't need new plans, new programs. We just need to have church like the Bible tells us we ought to have church. I'm so sick of movements. I'm so sick of denominational tradition. You've always got some little thing that sits back here in the back. And every time the preacher gets up and says, maybe we ought to do this, she says, we ain't never done it like that. Well, the Bible says this, but preacher, our granddaddy didn't want us to do it like that. Let the man of God be the man of God.
Amen.
Let him listen to the shepherd.
Yeah.
And let the shepherd lead the sheep.
Yes.
But we've got it turned around. The sheep in our day are leading the shepherd. And they're not only just leading, they're pushing him off a cliff. And they're wandering astray. And they're going to and fro. And no wonder the charismatic churches are filling up by the groves. It's because people are leaving the Baptist church because they've got a man of God that'll stand up and preach. They get mad at him for preaching. No wonder the charismatic churches are filling up in our day. But it's because we're wanting a lot of things we don't need. And we're needing a lot of things we don't want. What's some of those things? I'm glad you asked. Number one, we're in desperate need, preacher. You've said it every night this week, of revival. Our government's trying to take under God out of our Pledge of Allegiance. And when you take God out of our Pledge of Allegiance, what do you have? One nation under. But it's because we're in desperate need of revival. When an elected official, elected by man, for man, stands up and he says, I'm not going to take an oath on a Bible. And that's happened in recent days. An elected official right here in the U.S. of A. says, I'd rather have a Koran. I'd rather lay my hand on a Koran and swear to uphold the laws of this land. There's not a law of this land in that book. There's not a law that our forefathers said that's written in that book. That book says we ought to kill every American. That book says we hate every American. That book says that we're going to follow the laws of Islam and the laws of Allah, and we're not going to follow the laws of God. When a man wants to do that and not put his hand on the Bible, friend, I want you to know it's because we are in desperate need of the Holy Ghost, heaven sent revival. A lot of talk today is about the 2012 election. But I don't even believe the 2012 election. And I'm all for change. Not the kind of change we got a couple years ago, but changing him out. But I don't believe the 2012 election is going to be what helps our country. I believe it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And that says if. The very first word is if. It's conditional. It's up to you. It's up to me. I'm not surprised by anything Mr. Obama does. It's because he's doing exactly what lost people do. I'm not surprised by any decision he makes because he's basing his decision on sinful nature, on morals of somebody else, not of the Bible. He's a sinful man that needs God. Friend, I'm not surprised by any decision he makes while he's in the Oval Office. Because he's just doing what sinners do. But the verse says, if my people. He's not talking to the drunk down there. He's not talking to the dope dealer, the lost congressman, the lost senator. He says he's talking to us. Those of us that's been saved by God's amazing grace, those of us that's been washed in the blood, Those of us that call Him as Lord and Savior, He's talking to us. He said, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, He said, then, and I may believe He meant only then, will I hear from heaven, will I forgive their sin, and then I'll hear their land. But it's all up to us. We have to make the decision that we're going to separate ourselves from the things of this world. We're going to turn our back on the sins of this life. We're going to turn to God. We're going to bow down our unworthy head and our unworthy knee, and we're going to ask God, God, touch me. God, fill me. God, use me. If America's going to see revival, it's going to have to start right here in the church. It can't start nowhere else.
It's up to us, church. That word "if," it's conditional. Are we going to let the world push us around? The reason prayer is not in our schools anymore, it's not because of that lady O'Hare. God could have took her out, and I believe He did. But the reason why that got pushed through is because we stepped back. And we made the statement, and I'm so sick of hearing this, maybe somebody else ought to say something about that. Why not you, preacher? Why not me? Instead of saying, hey, passing the buck, instead of saying, just let somebody else do it, why don't somebody stand up and say something about it? Why don't you stand up and say something about it? You've got the means of Facebook. You've got the means of internet. You've got the means of radio. You can spend a few dollars and buy a few minutes on TV expressing what you say. They don't have no problems expressing their opinions. Why don't you express what you've got to say? Instead of expecting your preacher week after week to say something about that ungodly crowd, why don't you stand up and say something about them?
Amen. Amen.
But Baptist people are real good at passing the buck. And then some man who may be a great guy actually does stand up and say something about God, and we question what his motives are. He's just looking for the limelight. It's one of those. You can't win for losing. But I believe if we stand on our own two feet and we get the boldness that Paul had and the boldness that Peter had and the boldness that the 12 disciples had, if we just stand up and say, hey, John the Baptist said, ye vipers, ye venomous creatures, ye bunch of perverts, if you don't get right with God, God's going to smote you. You're going to die and go to hell. Friend, I want you to know it's our job to stand up and tell this world if they don't get right, then they're going to get left. They're going to burn in hell forever and forever and forever. It's up to us to tell them. I believe America would be moved if some Baptists stood on their own two feet. Revival has to start with us. It's not about us pumping and priming and us getting more of God. Revival is God getting all of us. It's us being willing to say, hey, I'm going to sacrifice a few minutes of my time. God, I want you to empty me of me. We need your touch. We need your help. We need a move of God. If you don't help us, if you don't fill us, if you don't touch us, then we're all doomed. We're all in trouble. The nation is going to hell in a handbasket, and we act like we don't care. But it's not about politics. It's not about economy. It's not about geography. It's about God touching His child and us being willing to be used by Him to spread the word that, hey, we need revival in our land. That's why we're here this week. I'm not a pessimist. I believe God can and will give us revival. I believe He can, and I believe He will, because He made the statement in Hebrews, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our country was started because a group left across the waters and they wanted freedom to serve their own God. They wanted freedom to worship their own God. Our country was started under revival. It was started because of revival. And in 2011, our country still can have revival because He's the same and we're the ones that's changed. We're the ones that moved. We're the ones that's backed up.
Amen.
It's up to you. God used a little girl.
Start the Welsh revivals. God used children to start revival all over this globe. But they were willing. And they said, God, get me out of me. You feel me. This youth group preacher, they can move mountains. If they just wholly separate to God. And I believe there's a work going on. I've seen it the last couple years. There's some of these young boys and young girls, and they're up at these altars and they're praying for that lost daddy. They're praying for that lost mama. It's because God done a work in their life. And they know the same God that touched them, He's able to go to the house and reach that daddy even though he's drunk and stupor, and touch that mama even though he's stoned out on drugs. They know the same God that's able to touch them is able to reach way down there where they are and get them. Friend, I want you to know God has all the power, and God can give us revival, but we got to be willing to sacrifice. Hey. It's going to take some persecution. Yes, sir. I believe we're on the borderline of doing the Christians here what they're doing over in China. Mm-hmm. In places like Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia, where Christians are being put to death for what they believe. I believe we're on the cutting edge of that. Right here in our country. We better stand up now. It's late, but it's later than most of us realize. We're in desperate need of revival. Number two, we're in desperate need not only of revival, but we're in desperate need of His presence. His presence. I dare say some of you showed up last night just because it was Wednesday. Some of you probably show up Sunday just because it's Sunday. And I know I'm preaching to the cream of the crop. You're here on a Thursday night, an unusual night to be having church. But give the CD to somebody who you think needs it.
Amen. That's good.
A lot of people show up to church on Sundays, and a lot of Baptist churches preach it because they don't want somebody talking about them. Yeah. And they meet just because it's tradition. If you read Revelation chapter number 2, the Bible talks about the Lord being right in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now the last verse of chapter number 1 tells us those seven candlesticks are the seven churches of that day. And to use good old North Carolina English, the Lord's walking right smack dab in the middle. Amen. Of the seven churches.
Yes, sir.
They know He's there. They're communicating with Him. They're fellowshipping with Him. They're letting the Lord be the Lord. They're letting go and letting God. But chapter 3, verse number 20, the Lord makes the statement, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. From chapter number 2, verse number 1, being inside, being right smack dab in the middle, to chapter 3, verse number 20, He's outside.
Come on, preacher.
Just a few verses. He goes from being right in the middle of them to being outside. I believe it's because that church of Ephesus, the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left your first love. It didn't say they lost it, but it said you've left your first love. I believe what that means in Matthew'sology is they fell in love with other things. Stuff they could grab a hold of, the silver, the gold, the idols, the new cars, the new houses, the new boats, the new this, the new that. They said, hey, we can handle these little things of gold. We can handle this little pot of silver. We can handle this money. We can handle these drugs. We can handle this alcohol. We want it more than we want God. And they said, we've fallen in love with these things, and we've left the love, our first love, we've left the love of God over here on the back burner.
And then that church at Laodicea in chapter 3, they made the bold statement, we have need of nothing. And I believe the Lord could have said, okay, big boys, you don't want me around? I'm going to just go outside. I'm going to let you handle things for a while. And geographically, and morality, and financially, we've gone downhill ever since. It hadn't been just a slow decline. It's been a straight down. We failed miserably because we've tried to depend on the arm of us. We've tried to have services where there's no presence of God, and the services are dead. We tried to have the choir sing without the presence of God, and they sound just like a tuba blowing. We've tried to have the preacher stand in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday without the touch of God on him, without his presence. And it's felt from the pulpit to the very back pew. But the hope for us is, in that verse number 20, is the Lord's not out there just counting the stars that he put in space. He's not out there counting the hairs on somebody's head. The hope for us is that he's standing out there and you hear this noise. Preacher, if you hear that noise on your door at 3 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody out there is wanting the attention of somebody on the inside. Amen. That's our hope, church. He's not out there just playing tiddlywinks. He's wanting to be back in. He's wanting to be right smack dab in the middle of the church. He's not out there just wondering what in the world's going on. He sees how miserable we have failed, and he's wanting us to realize that we need his help. We need his presence. We need a touch of God. The pulpit needs his touch. The pews need his touch. Everybody needs a touch of God. We need his presence. We need him not to just come in and take over or take part. We need him to come in and take over of everything. Yeah. And he makes that statement starting with if again. Yeah. If any man will open the door. And I believe that's just not gender. I believe that's anybody. Young person, middle-aged person, senior saint. If any man will open the door. The promise is, I will come in unto him. Right. And I will sup with him. That's where we get our English word, supper. Yes, sir. The Lord's not wanting to come in and have hors d'oeuvres. Yes, right. Cheese and crackers. A Coke and a smile. He's not just wanting to come in and have a little snack, a little apple, slice of apple, and some dipped caramel. No, he's wanting to come in and he's wanting to have a main meal. He's wanting quality time with us. He's wanting us to realize that he can still break the bread and he can bless it. He's wanting us to realize that he can still pour the wine and he can bless it. He's wanting us to realize that he can be the salt that we need at our table. He's wanting us to realize that he can be all we need, the water, the bread, the life. He's wanting to be the main meal. He's wanting to come in and sup with us, but somebody's got to go open the door. We need him. If Victory Baptist Church is going to have a move of God or have a revival, we need his presence. It don't depend on nobody else, but if one, it'd be great if all of us got in one accord. But he can give revival to one. It can be individually, and it could be collectively. We need his presence. I don't want to get in the pulpit without his presence. I don't want my family to stand up here and sing night after night without his presence. Brother Dennis doesn't want to stand in the pulpit
without His presence. He don't want His boys and Katie to stand up there and sing just because it's what they're supposed to do. No, they need a touch of God. The next generation, my girl's generation needs to see that God's still real in my generation's life. They need to see that we serve a holy and a righteous God, and the same God that can touch me is the same God that can touch them. Daddy's not going to always be around, but God will always be around. God will always be there. He'll be there to meet their knees, to pick them up, to dust them off, to walk with them, to carry them. We need His presence in our church. I'm trying to be your spiritual cheerleader tonight. We need Him. We need revival. We need His presence. Number three, and I'm done. We need His power. We need that same God's power who stepped out on nothing and spoke everything into its existence. We need that same God who, I believe Israel said, He bare His arm and He showed His arm strong unto them. We need that same God who was able to raise up Lazarus from the dead. We need the same God who's able to touch the blinded eyes and make them see. We need to see the same God who's able to make the lame to walk. We need to see the same God who's able to make the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That same God is the same God we bow down to every day when we call out to Him in prayer. That's the same God who still has all the power. He's lost not one iota of His power. He's still as powerful as He ever was. Mark chapter number 10. The Bible talks about a blind man, blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the highway side begging. And the Bible says that it was noised abroad that Jesus would be passing by. And I don't know all the hustle and bustle that maybe was going on the street that day, all the noise, the sales, the commotion. I don't know how all it took place, but the Bible says it. Jesus passed by, and you could hear one man above all the noise, above all the crowd. That one man cried, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And I know there's a bunch of Baptists sitting around, because that crowd turned around and looked at this blind man and said, "Shh. Hold your peace." I know they was Baptists. It doesn't say it, but I believe in my heart they was Baptist people. And they said, "Shh, hold your peace." Bartimaeus, I believe some of them might have said, "Bartimaeus, what's all the fuss about? It's just Jesus." I believe some of them shrugged their shoulders and said, "Bartimaeus, why are you calling on Him? We're the ones with the money. We're the ones making the sales. We're the one that's got the popularity. It's us, Bartimaeus. Why do you need Him?" Hold your peace. And the Bible says that Bartimaeus cried the more. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that the Lord stood still. And that same crowd turned around and said, "Bartimaeus, you ain't going to believe this. He calleth for thee." And I believe some of them even looked around and said, "Why didn't He call me? I've got the biggest store on the block. I'm the wealthiest man in the neighborhood. I'm on the cover of all the magazines, of all the periodicals, of all the newspapers. I'm the mayor of the city. I'm this, I'm that. I'm the best looking here. Why didn't He call me? Why did He have to call some lowly, insignificant blind man?" I got to thinking about that one day. The reason why Jesus called for him is because he was calling for Jesus. He was the only one that said, "Have mercy on me." He was the only one that said, "Lord, I need you." He was the only one that said, "Lord, you've got the power to help me. You've got the power. All these men may have money and they may have fame, but Lord, I need you. Have mercy on me." Yes. Child of God, all you have to do is call on Him.
Amen.
All you have to do. His ear's not deaf.
Right.
And His arm's not slack. That He can't meet your need.
Amen.
I don't know how the scene went. I don't know if somebody led Bartimaeus. I don't know if he got on his hands and knees and crawled towards the voice. I don't know how it happened. But right smack dab in the middle of Mark chapter number 10, the Lord asks Bartimaeus a question that I believe is available to Victory Baptist Church, to every member of Victory Baptist Church, to every person that's been saved by God's amazing grace. I believe the same question that he asked Bartimaeus, he's ready to ask you tonight. And he said, Bartimaeus, what would thou that I should do unto thee? This is the God who spoke worlds into place. This is the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. This is a God who has all things under his feet. All he has to do is speak words, and it's so. And he's asking Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you?
Glory.
And Bartimaeus could have said, Lord, I sure would like to have $1 million. Would have been easy for God. But had the Lord give Bartimaeus $1 million, pardon the pun, people would have robbed him blind.
Yeah.
He could have said, Lord, I want a nice house. I want a nice car. I want this. I want that. I want all the riches you can think of. But no, Bartimaeus wasn't carnal. Bartimaeus wasn't asking for the things of this world, the temporal things. Bartimaeus said, Lord, don't give me what I want, but I need you to give me what I need. God, I can have money if I had my sight. I can have a house if I had my sight. I could drive a car if I had my sight. I could go out and I could make riches if I had my sight. He said, Lord, what I need is I need you to give me my sight. And the Bible says immediately his eyes were opened. He said, Lord, just give me what I need. And then the Lord makes a strange request. He said, Bartimaeus, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.
Amen.
But Bartimaeus said, my eyes are open now. My way was dark. My way was dirty. My way was sinful. My way had me falling all over the place. My way carried me down a road of darkness and a road of despair. He said, Lord, I'm not going back my way anymore. He said, Lord, I'm going your way. I'm going to walk down the King's highway. My eyes are open. I can follow you. I can see. I've seen the light. Amazing grace is mine. He said, Lord, I'm going to go your way. The God of all power just spoke miracles to Bartimaeus.
Yes,
and he's got the same question available to you. What would thou, Victory Baptist Church, that I should do unto thee? Youth group, the Lord's asking, what would thou that I should do unto thee? Preacher, what would thou that he should do unto you? I'm begging for revival. I'm a 40-year-old man who's never seen revival. I've seen maybe a little spark here, maybe just a little flicker there, but I've not seen the revivals that my granddaddy told me about in the 40s and the 50s. I've not even seen the revivals in the 60s and the early part of the 70s that my daddy told me about. And I want to see a revival. I want my girls to see a revival. I want them to know that God is still the one that our money says, in God we trust. It's Him. It's Jehovah. I want my girls to know that He can meet their need. I want my girls to know that He can touch their life. I want my girls to know that He can change continents for the cause of Christ. God can touch America again, but it's up to us. The city of Louisville, just yesterday, I heard on the news yesterday morning. We went through Bardstown today. What was the slogan, Brother Dennis? The wine capital? The bourbon capital of Kentucky. NPR yesterday morning said that Louisville, there's more adult material distributed out of Louisville, Kentucky than anywhere else in the country. But the reason it's like it is because we're missing His presence in here. We're missing His power. The world's going to do what they want to do. because they don't know any better. But what are we going to do about it, church? Do we want to see revival for the next generation? For this generation sitting over here? It's almost hopeless for them unless my generation sees a touch of God.
Yes, sir.
Unless my generation sees a move of God, preacher. Their generation has little hope. I believe God's getting ready to blow out the candle on this thing. We better do all we can to try to please Him in the day that we're living. I want my family to come. I want them to sing that song, Send the Rain. And I know the last few days around here there's been an abundance of rain, physical rain out there. But over the last couple of years, the churches we've been in, the majority of them, it's been a major drought.
Yeah, absolutely.
Churches are drying up. Young people are walking out the door. It's because we need the spiritual rain.
Amen.
The first verse says, I'm tired of just the same old thing. I'm tired of tradition, just meeting in your name. I'm tired of a man-made worship hour.
Yes,
and then the second verse says, we're ready. We're ready for revival. Lord, we're ready for you to just come on in. We're ready for you to manifest yourself. But somewhere between being tired of some things and being ready, they prayed a prayer. And the chorus says, Lord, we need you to send the rain.
Yes, sir.
It's not going to come from Frankfurt.
Amen.
It's not going to come from the ministerial associations.
Amen.
It has to come from heaven.
Yes,
it has to rain from God.
Amen.
They said, God, we need your rain. We need your power. We need the Spirit. We need the fire. Send the rain. Victor Baptist, the choice is ours. You read 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. It's talking to you.
Yeah.
Just put your name in there where it says, my people. If Scott Matthews. If Pastor Randy Kennedy. If Brother Dennis Irwin. Others all throughout the building. If we're going to see revival. I believe these altars ought to be full tonight.
Amen.
God wants to give it to us. God wants to manifest Himself. And I believe if we have His presence and we have His power, I believe it's inevitable we'll have revival.
Amen.
But it's up to us, church.